All right, everyone. Welcome to Parsha in My Life. This is a class in honor of the holiday, great holiday of Shavuot that's coming our way. Shavuos is the holiday of the giving of the Torah, and we're getting ready for the giving of the Torah in the year 5786, 3338th anniversary of the giving of the Torah. So let's dive into a little bit into the experience of the giving of the Torah, and let's see if we have any special insights for each and every one of us today, how to approach this awesome day and how we're supposed to walk away from this awesome day. Hopefully Hashem is going to help that this year we're going to merit to hear what we are promised, that when the Geula, when finally Mashiach is going to be here, the Torah is going to open up for us on levels we have never, ever, ever, ever dreamt of. Torah Chadasha, Ki Torah Chadasha, Ki Torah Me'iti Teitze, it says in one of the verses, Torah will come forth from God, and the Midrash says, Torah Chadasha, a new Torah. Not a new Torah, the same old Torah, never be a new Torah, but a Torah in which we will see it as if it's new, because it'll be so spectacular. Meanwhile, let's delve in a little bit into the great event, because we know that every year the holidays are not just commemorations, but actually we go back to the place we were the first time, spiritually. Maybe physically, our physicality still blocks us from seeing it. But when we go through the various different rituals and laws and customs of the holiday, they bring us into that original experience. So we're actually on Shavuot, we actually go back to Mount Sinai, and we experience the great godly revelation that happened at Sinai. But if we had it last year and the year before, it would be unnecessary to do it again, although it's exhilarating, but it's unnecessary to do it again. So this leads us to the conclusion that every year we receive the Torah on even a greater level than we've ever had before. So here's a good insight to be able to approach the giving of the Torah in just a couple of days. So one of the things that we find by the giving of the Torah is that it was a very noisy event, very noisy. And on the one hand, we're told, the sages speak about the ultimate stillness, the quietness that was in the world. That when God spoke, it was just stunningly quiet. The birds didn't chirp. The ocean waves did not crash. There was silence in the world like never ever experienced, and that like will never be. Just an absolute silence. And the only one that can be heard is God talking. That's true. A very, very quiet experience, which we would think is the appropriate state of being in order to be able to concentrate and to be able to live and hear the... However, the Torah does describe that as the giving of the Torah commenced, or as the giving of the Torah began, it started off with noise that was terrifying. As the verse says in two places, it says in the beginning before the Ten Commandments, it says, Vahi bayom ha-shlishi, it was on the third day, this is in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, Perek Yotes, Pasuk Tezayin, Vahi bayom ha-shlishi b'yos ha-boker, was on the third day, they were counting and waiting for the third day, was morning, and there were sounds and thunder, and a very dense cloud, alohar, on the mountain. The koil shofar, chazak mosiah, had the sound. First of all, it says sounds. What those sounds were, doesn't describe. First it mentions sounds, just plain sounds. Then it says thunder. So it means, seems to imply that the sounds, I never thought of this, what those sounds were that were not the thunder sounds. Separate individual sounds. And in addition to that, v'kol shofar, there was a blast of a shofar. A shofar blast, chazak ma'od, very, very strong. So much so, v'yachrat kol ha'am asher b'machneh, the entire people that were in the camp were trembling. This was their wake up in the morning. This is what they woke up to. Sounds that were terrifying. Again, this is interesting. What are the sounds other than the sound and the thunder and the sound of the shofar, I don't know. I wonder if someone can enlighten me. Anybody listening in the audience, you can. Now, you can't say this is the sound of God speaking, because that happened later, after they gathered by the mountain, because the next verse says Moshe takes the people out. So these noises began even before the people came out of the mountain. Moshe leads the people to the mountain when it was so frightening. It's only after they get there, everything stills and God talks. So this wasn't supposed to be my question tonight. I just noticed it as I was reading it to you. Now, after the conclusion, after the Ten Commandments, this goes further. This is in chapter 20, verse 15. It says, V'chala Am is the first verse after the conclusion of the Ten Commandments. V'chala Am now tells you the reaction of the people. V'chala Am royem es ha-koylois, all the people saw the sounds. Ves ha-lapidim and the flames. Ves koyla shofar and the sound of the shofar. Ves ha-or oshein and the mountain smoking. Vayara Am, the people saw, vayanu, they trembled, vayamdu marachok, and they stood at a distance. Or they were sweating. Okay, so what do we get from here? The Torah emphasizes very strong that there was a lot of noise by the giving of the Torah. Or at least accompanying it at certain times. We need to understand why the noise, why the commotion. I mean, the simple answer is to get the people to be frightened. The giving of the Torah needed to leave such an impact on them, so in order to frighten them and shake them to the core, so that they, when they're receiving the Torah, they're receiving it like really, and their defenses are all down. So that was the shakeup. However, it's a very poor answer. Because I would think that God speaking to you should be kind of enough to instill fear and awe. And you don't need extra, God doesn't need, how do they call it in the movies? Optics and sounds and all kinds of things. I mean, Hashem is talking to them. And that would instill an internal fear. This is all externality, sounds, noise, sound, blasting, shofar. Like, there must be a deep reason of why the giving of the Torah was inherently related to noise. There was a very noisy moment at the giving of the Torah. What's the significance of that noise? And what's the lesson of that noise for us? In order to understand that, let's take a little bit of an examination of another reading that we read. Now, the reading of the giving of the Torah, we read it on the first day of Shavuos. This year on Friday, we're going to be reading this in all shuls, and everybody should come to hear, because actually it says that when you're listening on the day of Shavuos to the Baal Koreh, whoever the one is honored in the shul to read the verses, to be the one who reads from the Torah, that person is just his vocal cords are a through which God is speaking the Torah. As we get to hear it through whoever human voice it is, but in that human voice is embedded Hashem's voice. So when you're standing and listening to it, you're hearing God talking. That's why it is a custom that everybody should come. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe called that we make sure even babies that are one day old, I mean, the youngest you can bring them to shul. Everybody should be there. It's an incredible moment. Okay. Now, in addition to the reading of the giving of the Torah that we read on the actual story of Sinai, what happened, we read it on the first day of Shavuos. In addition to that, we read a portion of the Navi called the Haftorah, which we do every time we read in the Torah. On the holidays, we follow by reading a portion in the of the prophets. So what do we read on the first day of Shavuos? We read a passage from the book of Yechezkel, which is the book of Ezekiel. And this is from Yechezkel, from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 1. We read the first 28 verses from the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, of Yechezkel. And why? What is it talking about over there? It's talking about a vision that Yechezkel had, a prophetic vision, in which he sees, and he's the most elaborate and most descriptive of the chariot of God. He's shown the divine. He's shown Hashem sitting on a throne. This is the most explicit description of the entire palace of God, of what's happening around Hashem. The chariot of God, the angels that are surrounding it, and so on and so forth. With the beasts and the various different types of angels, this kind of angel and that kind of angel. That description that Yechezkel, Ezekiel, perceives, that we read that on Shavuos. We conclude in verse number 28, which is basically the conclusion of what of that vision of the in the book of Yechezkel. So it's like he concludes the description of what he sees. I think maybe it goes a little further. I don't have the full book in front of me. What's interesting is then we skip an entire chapter. This is all in chapter 1. We skip chapter 2. And then we go into chapter 3. We skip over the first 11 verses. We read the 12th verse in chapter 3. And that's one verse that we add on. We stick it on. We make, cut and paste. We take a verse in the middle of chapter 3 of the book of Ezekiel. We cut it from there. We paste it to the end of chapter 1 after verse number 28. It's as if this becomes verse number 29. And we read it on Shavuos. What does it say in this verse? Why are we suddenly selecting one verse from much later, which is not even part, and it's not part of that vision. It's part of a later vision. What does it say? And this is where you're going to see the connection. It says, Vatisa'enu ruach. After God concluded his prophetic message to me, a wind lifted me, ve'eshema achare kol raj gadol, and I heard behind me a great roaring sound. Baruch kavod Hashem em kaimai. These were the voice of the angels that were saying, blessed be the glory of God from its place. So the main vision that he sees and it describes what's going on is in the first 28 verses. And that concludes chapter, I was right, concludes chapter 1. Chapter 2 describes what God spoke to him during that vision. We don't read that on Shavuos. We just read the description of what he sees, the setting in which he has this vision, and then God is addressing him. At the conclusion, after God speaks to him, which that goes for this entire chapter, God continues to speak to him for the next 11 verses in chapter number 3. And then comes a verse number 12, which verse number 12 is describing the aftermath of the vision. A wind lifted him up, and I hear this thundering sound of Baruch Kavod Hashem Mekomo. Now, on a simple level, why do we add this verse? I guess we want to do a conclusion. We want to do a closing, because we have a vision that Ezekiel sees, that Yechezkel sees. We don't have any closure. We're left in the middle of the vision, because if we're reading scripture itself, if we're learning it, then we'll hear that God speaks to him and gives him over. Here we're kind of stopping right in the middle of it. So you want to bring the concluding verse that tells you, okay, and the vision was over. However, it's really unnecessary. Why would we need to bring this verse to conclude the Haftarah? You could have ended with the vision. We're going to talk about why we're reading about this vision on Shavuos. We're going to get to that. But the first question I'm asking over here is very simple. What is the reason why we skip and we pluck a verse that is not even part of the vision and we paste it to the end? But if you're paying attention, you see, what is the commonality, what we see in this verse? Over here again, we're experiencing the noise. By the giving of the Torah at Sinai, there was a lot of noise. Yechezkel has a vision. He sees a lot. But we don't leave go of his vision until we hear the thunder voice, the sound of a great commotion that comes at the conclusion of his vision. V'atase'enu ruach, the wind lifts me. The eshem I heard, achare after kol rash, a commotion, gadol, and he describes it as a powerful, loud commotion sound, baruch kavod Hashem emkomo, which the angels are roaring and they're saying, blessed is God. So here we're seeing a common thread that is continuing from the Torah portion that we read, from the Chumash reading of the event at Sinai, to Ezekiel's vision, which concludes also with a description of the noise involved at that reading. Now, we couldn't say that because everybody's tired, Shavuos, because we're up all night studying, so we want to get some noise, like the caffeine, to keep everybody awake. That could be an explanation. But I don't think that's the explanation. There's got to be something over here deep of why the noise is such an important factor on Shavuot by the giving of the Torah. To understand this, let's delve into a moment. Why are we reading this Haftorah to begin with on Shavuot? What does the vision of Ezekiel, of Yechezkel, have anything to do with the giving of the Torah? So the idea that we read this Haftorah is stated in Talmud, Masechtas Megillah. In Tractate Megillah, Daf Lamed Aleph, page 31, there it talks about what we read on all the holidays, and then they say what we read on Pesach, and then the Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis learned, this is what we call a Braisa, which is like an offshoot of the Mishnah. And then it says like this, Biatzeres on Shavuos, what do we read? Shiva Shavuos, we read whatever portion we read in the Torah, Umaftirin, and then we say the Haftorah in Chavakuk. A certain chapter in Habakkuk, which is, we actually read that Haftorah of Habakkuk, which is one of the 12 small Navis, part of Treyasar, we read that on the second day of Shavuos. Not like it says over here in the Mishnah. Because there's another opinion over here. Acherim Oimrim, Acherim say, we know whenever it says Acherim, it's Rebbe Meir. Rebbe Meir says, no, the Torah portion we read is the portion of Yisro, Bachodesh Ashlishi, which is what we do, and the Haftorah, the portion of prophets, Umaftirin, Bimarkava, in the Merkava, in the chariot, which is the chariot of Ezekiel, of Yechezkel. So we follow Rabbi Meir's opinion, the second opinion over here, that's what we do. Okay. Now, why? What's the reason why we read the Merkava? So we check Rashi, our great commentator. Rashi said, "B'Merkava the Yechezkel." Why? What's the relationship? Because Yechezkel had the most spectacular vision of the celestial beings. And by the time of the giving of the Torah, God opened up the heavens above, and we also beheld God's glory. And when we held God's glory, all Jews that stood at Sinai witnessed and saw what Ezekiel saw. What does Ezekiel describe? What's going on in heaven? We usually can't see that because what's happening in heaven is closed to our eyes. But by the giving of the Torah, it was the greatest prophetic vision of all time. But this was public, made to millions of people. So everybody saw what Ezekiel saw. Al Shem Shen, Rashi says, Al Shem Shen Nigla B'Sinai, because Hashem revealed himself at Sinai, B'Riboy Revavois Alfei Shinon, with myriads of angels. So that very same depiction that Ezekiel sees, the Jewish people saw, kind of, Rashi doesn't say those words exactly, that we saw what Ezekiel saw. But Rashi says, to be accurate, Rashi says that the event by the giving of the Torah, the event at Sinai, was had within it a vision in which we saw the angels above, because God revealed himself with myriads of angels. And therefore, to match that vision, we want to, when we come to synagogue and we come to shul and we're coming to experience the holiday, we want to be brought back into a Sinai experience. Now, we can't open up the heavens today to see that. So the best we can do is take out the book of Ezekiel and read what's happening, what Ezekiel saw, what Yechezkel saw, and that's kind of going to take us into that experience that we have in our collective memory of seeing something like what he saw. That's what Rashi says. A little bit more descriptive is a description of in the Sefer Levush. The Levush is a great halachic authority, and I think he lived sometime in the 1500s or the 1600s. And he writes exactly like this: Maftirim b'merkava de Yechezkel. We say the Haftorah, the portion of the prophets in the Haftorah, in the Merkava, the chariot of Ezekiel. Mishum, because Shabbos Hayayim on that day. By that chosen event, hesigu kulam, they all perceived lamailas hanavua. Everybody, all regular people, everybody attained the level of prophecy. The kulam, and all of them, katnehem v'gedulehem, they're young and old, shamu anoichi v'lo yilacha, they heard the anochi, they heard God speaking, saying, I am God, your God. Do not have any other gods besides me, Mipia Gvura. That's what what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who can communicate with God. So we all became prophets, temporary prophets, during the time of Sinai. We heard God speaking. So now, Ubali Safik, and without a doubt. So again, till now he's kind of similar to Rashi. Ezekiel had a vision. And God reveals himself also through angels, fine, by Sinai. But here he adds and makes it more, he connects the two in a very strong way. He says, Obeli Safik, and without a question, Shekulam Esigu Ba'isa Maimed, that without a question they all perceived at that event, Maisa Merkava, the chariot above, Bechoma Shehisig Yecheskel, everything like Ezekiel saw, 2 million people, or 2.5, or 3 million people, or many people were there, all perceived and saw the same thing. Like it says, he brings the verses that we spoke earlier. The people saw the sounds. What does it mean they saw the sounds? They saw the commotions. They saw the angels roaring in heaven. And maybe that's the sounds that we mentioned as we're just answering the question. Maybe the sounds that they're seeing is they're hearing the angelic commotion, the movements of the angels that our ears usually don't hear. These angelic motors, the motorcycles in heaven, right? The engines of heaven. Actually, certain angels are called ofanim, which are like double-wheeled. So these are the Harley angels above, making these great noises. Lekein maftirim gam kein b'maiser markava. That's why we have Haftorah also in Maaser Markava, Shume'ena Ma'ura, which is what happened. So what we're getting over here is we're reading this because we're reenacting what happened by the giving of the Torah. And by the giving of the Torah, we had a prophetic experience which was similar to Yechezkel. And in the words of the Levush, without a question, we saw what he saw. We saw actually more than what he saw, but at least we saw what he saw. And I guess, why are we choosing, on the simple level, why are we choosing him? Because he is the most descriptive in all of scripture. We don't have anybody describing the celestial world above like Ezekiel describes it right in the beginning of the book of Yechezkel. Okay. This is what we have. The questions over here, however, are as follows. The Haftorah that we read is always supposed to be whenever we read, and again, we read this every Shabbos and so forth. We're reading a portion of the prophet that is supposed to be somewhat similar to what we're reading in the Chumash, in the Parsha. And the reason for that is, goes back, because why do we even read from the prophets? Where did it all start? The Jewish people had the minhag, the custom to read from the days of Moses, going back all the way then, to read the Torah portion every week. At some time during the Roman or the Greek, either during the time of the Greek occupation of the land of Israel, or during the Romans, they made a prohibition against reading in the Torah. So we couldn't read in the Torah. So in order that we shouldn't have any reading, so the rabbis at that time instituted that we should read the prophets. And they chose always portions of the prophets that would keep us connected to which Torah portion it is. So they precisely chose accurately, because a lot of things that are discussed, almost every part of the Torah has some kind of parallel in the latter prophets, where that story or that mitzvah or that event is kind of mentioned in some prophecy to some prophet. And that's what we read. So we try to stay always when they instituted, they try to accurately find as accurate as they can the best match possible. So you're now, if you're the sages and you need a substitute, the Shavuot reading, which is the reading of the giving of the Torah, and you can choose anything to be read as the substitute that would describe the event of the receiving of the Torah to people that cannot read it in the Chumash because you get into trouble, so we have to read it somewhere else. So we would think you probably can find some other portions in the prophet that speak about the great event of the giving of the Torah. The Ezekiel's vision of the chariot is definitely something that the Jewish people experienced at Sinai. Seeing the celestial angels above and the whole chariot above. But that's not in any way the centerpiece of Shavuos, of the giving of the Torah. The centerpiece of getting in the Torah is that God spoke to us. Angels and cool, fiery, powerful, angelic beings above. They're beautiful, they're wonderful, they're great, and they left a big impact on the people. That's wonderful, but that is so secondary and so not on point to make that the primary element of it. Yes, it happened while God opens up the heaven and he comes to speak to us. We see what's happening around him. What's going on? That's true. But that's a very, very, very secondary of secondary of secondary. There definitely are better depictions in prophets, in the Navi, that speak to the event that God himself came to speak to the Jewish people at Sinai. For example, what the Talmud says, the portion of Chavakuk, that according to the first sage in the Mishnah, he says we do read that on the first, on Shavuot. We do read Chavakuk. Over there it says explicitly these words, Elokai miteman yavo, God is coming from Yemen, which is describing the event of the giving of the Torah. There is a great description over there. And we actually read that the second day of Shavuos. But that is more to the point than to read about a vision of angels that Ezekiel had. And even if we're going to argue and we're going to say that the vision of the chariot is kind of like part of it, you know, The getting to see all the great, so to speak, glory above what's taking place in heaven is kind of part of, you know, it's not the primary focus. It's part of it. And it could be included. But it's not, it definitely is not the first thing. If you're going to list a list of top 10 things that happened by the giving of the Torah, maybe you'll list it as number 9. Somewhere down like that, oh, wow, this too happened, then we got to see what's going on in heaven. So, especially, and to add to that, actually, the seeing of the angelic beings by the giving of the Torah, which was part of their prophetic vision, was a little bit of a distraction. It was a distraction so much that the sages say that that's what caused later the golden calf. Because when they saw the angelic beings that looked like, because there are four main beasts, this spiritual realm that opened up from them. On one side, Ezekiel says he saw the lion. On the other side, he sees the ox. On the other side, he sees an eagle. He saw these four-headed beings, and there was a face of an ox. From that vision, that's where the Jewish people got the idea that when Moses wasn't there and they wanted to substitute and find someone that would walk, they picked the ox. Why did they pick the ox? Because they had this prophetic vision of seeing some kind of a spiritual being, as some kind of a celestial, an angel above, who's some kind of a divine whatever, in an image of an ox. So we see from here that this very angelic sighting served as a to a certain degree a misleading element in the giving of the Torah. And definitely we shouldn't make this as the primary thing. In other words, what we're really saying is, imagine going to see the king, and you come home and all you can talk about is how gorgeous the bathrooms are in the palace. I mean, okay, I'm not going to take bathrooms, but find something else. But it's so external. It's so superficial. And if the sages went and chose that we should read the portion of Ezekiel, means that this must be primary. But why is it primary? That's the question. Now, let's say we're going to argue and say that no. I mean, if God opened up the heavens, we saw the entire spiritual realms above. We had this great prophetic vision. It comes along with all the exposure of what's happening in heaven, and maybe it is important that, you know, the Merkava is there. Well, we know that Ezekiel's Merkava is not the only Merkava. He's not the only one who discusses a chariot or a vision in heaven. There were prophets besides Ezekiel. Isaiah, for instance, Yeshaya, also has a description. See, most prophets don't describe, they just describe what God said to them. They don't describe the ambiance, the whole surrounding of it. But Ezekiel does, and Yeshayahu does. Now, Yeshayahu's vision was a much higher vision. In his depiction, when he speaks, he focuses much more on God than he focuses on the surrounding. He talks very little about what's happening up there. We'll see why, what the Talmud says about it. But he doesn't speak a lot about the servants. He focuses on the king. He focuses that he sees God sitting on the throne. He mentions a little bit about angels, but he only speaks about one type of angels called seraphim, the serpents, the angels that are burning up in God. If for whatever reason the giving of the Torah, we feel it's important to mention that prophetic experience, including the chariot, shouldn't we discuss, or shouldn't we remember that with Isaiah's description, which Isaiah's, Yeshayahu's description, is a higher description and a higher depiction? Why focus on a much lower revelation without a question? So here's the question. To what could, the question is, our Sinai experience, would it match up with Isaiah, or would it match up with Yechezkel? Now, Ezekiel's description, and as a result of Ezekiel's, of Yechezkel's prophetic vision, was a far lower revelation and a more external revelation. Yeshayahu was seeing he was a much greater prophet. Yechezkel is from the last prophets. And we know, as prophecy was, it was barely dwindling prophecy. Yechezkel's vision was even outside of the land of Israel. So it was like considered a very, very minor prophecy. And compared to Isaiah, who lived 200 years before Yechezkel, who's considered Gadol Shebenevim, the great one of the prophets. Now, the question, however, is our Sinai experience, which everybody that was there, men, women, and children, had this experience, was it similar to Ezekiel, or was it similar to Isaiah, to Yeshayahu? Maybe we would argue it's similar to Yechezkel. That's why we read, in order to reminisce what we saw at Sinai, we're going to pick. It's not the case. We know that the vision that the Jewish people had at Sinai was of the highest prophecy you can probably attain. Greater than all the prophets. Matching Isaiah, probably reaching close to Moses' experience, to Moshe's experience, which we know no one can see as high as Moshe. But it says for the first two commandments, the verse says, God says, face to face I spoke to them. That we never have by described by any of the other prophets. Face to face, God says, I spoke to the Jewish people. And according to Nachmanides, the first two commandments, we actually experienced it in the same way Moses did. Maimonides says no. Maimonides says the Jewish people couldn't depict what God was saying. They heard God saying, they heard a sound, but they couldn't depict. Only Moshe can understand that even the first two commandments, we had to hear again from Moses, because Moshe had to reveal to us what God was saying. So according to Maimonides, Moshe was always a notch higher than the Jewish people during the entire event at Sinai. But according to Nachmanides, it's not the case. That the Jewish people had a similar experience to even the prophecy of Moshe during Har Sinai. If that's the case, our prophetic experience far surpassed Ezekiel, even surpassed Isaiah. Yeshayahu. So if we are going to read on Shavuos a description of a prophetic experience, we should, why not read the Haftorah, the description of Isaiah, of Yeshayahu, instead of the one of Yechezkel? Now, interesting, the Chidah, a great Sephardic rabbi, writes, he brings something interesting, he brings a fascinating statement from the Zohar. He says that in Zohar Chadash, in Yisro, he says that Ezekiel's prophecy, when Yechezkel saw this great godly revelation, this happened on Shavuos. The Biyoyim Shavuos Ra Yechezkel HaMarkava. So therefore, since Ezekiel saw it on Shavuos, that's the reason why we read his prophecy on Shavuos. So many years later, after the giving of the Torah, that's the day that Yechezkel had his vision. But he asks right away the question. It's a little problematic. Because if you look in the book of Yechezkel, the book of Yechezkel itself says when his prophecy was, and it says another date. A month after Shavuos. A little less than a month. It says on the fifth day of the fourth month, which is Hei Tammuz. Hei Tammuz is the day of Yechezkel's vision, which says it. So what does the Zohar mean that he had this vision already on Shavuos? Okay, we'll have to find out when Mashiach comes what the Zohar means. I don't know. Okay, but it's interesting to note. Okay. Now, the other question before we get to the explanation of all of this, in general, we know that this description in the book of Ezekiel is generally a closed book. We are told that we're not supposed to learn this. We're not supposed to. The sages discuss in Masechtas Chagiga certain portions of the Torah that even though they're written, the rabbis are not supposed to expound on them publicly. Why? Because they're too esoteric, they're too deep, and most people can't understand them. They're talking about mystical concepts way above the minds of the masses, and therefore you're not allowed to even teach them. The only way you can teach these teachings is you have to give them over privately from teacher to student when the teacher sees that the student is one worthy of receiving such deep secrets. So there were always rabbis who had your tradition and understood what Ezekiel is talking about when he describes the heavenly, because it's all obviously metaphors. It's not physical. What he's describing over there should not be understood in a physical way. There's no physicality up there. When he sees an ox, a lion, and this. So therefore, there are limitations. And it says, you do not darshan, which means you don't give a drush, you don't give a talk openly, publicly, definitely not on YouTube, on the vision of Ezekiel. Now the question then becomes, why do we take a Shavuos? Why do we take the story of Yechezkel and make it the Haftorah? Aren't we supposed to read the Haftorah and understand the Haftorah? Is the recitation of the Haftorah of this portion of Prophet that we do on Shabbos or we do on Yom Tov just meant to be read as a closed book without anybody saying, hey, what's going on over here? Let me read the English commentary. Of course, we're supposed to. But how can we put this out there for everybody to read and everybody to be exposed to when we are told explicitly in halacha, in Jewish law, that we're not supposed to teach it publicly? Now there are, actually it says in the laws of Shavuos, in Shulchan Aruch, in Sefer Chok Yaakov, it's brought in Shulchan Aruch, that it's for this reason that the Haftorah on the first day of Shavuos, we shouldn't just give it to anybody to read this Haftorah. We should find the greatest sage in the shul, and we should allow that person to read it. Don't just give it to anybody. The Haftorah of, why? Because you're not supposed to read it. It has to be a very great wise man who can read the Haftorah. This particular Haftorah, this Aliyah of the Haftorah of Shavuos, should be given to only someone who's worthy of reading it. Not just like you'd give, you know, the Aliyah maybe to anybody. Not this Haftorah. This should be reserved for the rabbi of the shul or whatever. Because of the content. But that brings us back to the question. If this is such sacred content, and it's meant to be passed on from teacher to student, why would we, and we want people like to not notice it, you know, it's in the scripture, it's sitting in the bookshelf, dust is carrying, but you're taking it out publicly on Shavuos, when everybody's thirsty. What's Shavuos? Shavuos is the day we receive the Torah. If there's ever a time that you're hungry for Torah, and you're open, and you want to read, and you want to learn, and you want to know, if you're giving someone to read this on Shavuos, people are going to learn it, but they can't understand it, and you're not allowed to give it to ordinary people. How does that work? Tosus Yom Tov, whose commentary on the Mishnah, Rabbi Yom Tov Lipman, Rabbi of Prague, he offers and he says, we're not afraid about that because a wise person, he says, anybody with a little bit of wisdom reads it and realizes, you know what, this is beyond me, I'm not going to ask questions. You read it and you're not probing to understand, because you know it's beyond you. And a fool, he says, who thinks he can know everything, he says, but the fool will also take the advice of knowing that if he'll ask a question, no one is going to answer him anyways, so he'll also stay quiet. Kind of like, you know, it's okay. It's not like we're making it the title of the class that's being learned and everybody's coming. It's being read as the Haftorah, and people realize that this is really deeper stuff and they're not. Okay. Either you're reading it or you're not reading it. And if you're reading it, shouldn't we be concerned that we will want to understand it? And there's actually a halacha like this. Now, I never knew the reason. I never paid attention to this. When they, in shul, we know we first read in the Torah. Then we put away the Torah. We only read the portion of the prophets after we put away the Torah. So the way it works is, you know, someone is called to lift the Torah up. He lifts the Torah. Then you roll the Torah. And then the one who reads the portion of the prophet starts making special blessings for the blessings of the Haftorah. And then they read the Haftorah. So if you'll watch any that in shuls, they're very careful that we do not allow the one who had the Aliyah to start reading the blessings of the Haftorah before the Torah, Sefer Torah is rolled, and if you wait till the complete doing what we call Galila is rolling it and covering the Torah, and then I always thought, this was always my understanding till today, I always thought the reason for that is because we want to honor, we don't want to disrespect the five books of Chumash and pay attention to that, to the lower parts of Torah, which is the scripture that comes afterwards is considered of a much lesser holiness. So until the Torah is covered, and almost like I thought it was kind of the idea why we cover the challah when we make Kiddush. Because we don't want to embarrass the challah that we're, so we don't want to pay attention to anything other than the Torah, while that was my always understanding why you don't start the Haftorah, the blessings, until the Torah is covered. Today I found that there's a different story. Maybe that's also given as a reason. Could be. I should look that up. Could be. But the other reason that is given is because we want that the person who's rolling and closing the Torah should be able to listen to the Haftorah. We are concerned that one person in the shul, if we're going to rush and we're going to start reading the Haftorah before the guy is finished rolling it and covering it, then that person, is while he's busy doing something, his mind is occupied and doing it correctly, he's going to miss the reading of the Haftorah. So we make the whole shul wait so that he can finish, so that he, his eyes and ears are open to be able to listen to the Haftorah. So what do we see from here? And the words it says over there in the Alter Rebbe, in Reb Shneur Zalman Shulchan Aruch, the Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch, is that he should be able to hear and understand and pay attention, lahavin, to understand what you're reading. What you see over here is that the reading of the Haftorah is not just supposed to be a reading which you're just hearing words. It's something that you're learning and studying it while you're hearing it. If that's the case, the same will apply to the Haftorah of Shavuos. So we do want people to read the Haftorah and understand it, but we are told we're not allowed to read the Haftorah. All of this leads us, this is the Rebbe's conclusion. So the Rebbe says, from this we see that two things. Number one, the story of Ezekiel's depiction of the chariot is at the epicenter of the giving of the Torah, of the experience of Shavuos. It's not a side thing. And that's why we dismiss every other possible candidate in Navi to be the one that we read on Shavuos. We dismiss them all and we choose this Haftorah. It must be core essential to the messaging of Shavuos, to the giving of the Torah. Number two, it must be that both have to be able to be kept. It must be that what the sages say, that you're not supposed to try to figure out what it says over there, is kept even on Shavuos. We're not supposed to understand what we're reading. And at the same time, there's a message over here that everybody can get. So there has to be some kind of a teaching that gets communicated to everybody, even simple people who come to shul. Every person, not just, you can't say that the reading of the Haftorah of this chariot is meant only for the great Kabbalists. You know, throughout, amongst the Jewish people, there's like 15 Kabbalists across the world who will understand what it said. And for them, we make all the Jewish people read this Haftorah. No, we can't say that. We have to say that the message is for everybody. And at the same time, we're not divulging the secrets. So everybody can get something, not just the main reason we're reading it is for everybody to get that message. But at the same time, it's still a closed book, and that's okay. So what does that mean? So the point is as follows. When it comes to, and by the way, it's interesting to note, there's another time of the year that we read the Ten Commandments. When Parshas Yisro, when we're reading we read it on Shavuot, because that's the time the Torah was given. We also read it around the January time, when it comes out to read the Exodus, because we read the Torah from the beginning to the end. When we read the Exodus, we read during January. Yeah, that's usually the time that we read, middle of the winter, we read the Parshas Yisro. Over there, we also do the Haftorah. Which Haftorah do we do then? We do also do the chariot. So you see, by the way, how core reading about the chariot is always connected, but we do the chariot of Isaiah, not the chariot of Yechezkel. But on Shavuos, we choose precisely the chariot of Ezekiel. Now, which of the readings is the more important one? The one we do on Shavuot, or the one we do in the course of the year? Obviously, the one on Shavuos, because this is the day the Torah is given, and we're coming back to Sinai, and it only says so regarding Shavuos, that when we're hearing the reading of the Torah, it's as if we're standing at Sinai and we're hearing God speaking. So it's far more powerful, this reading on Shavuos, than when we read it during Yisro. And it's precisely over here that the sages say, here, we're going to take Ezekiel's chariot, which is the lower chariot, and not Isaiah's chariot, which is a much higher one. To understand this, we will go to a passage in the Talmud in Masechtas Chagiga. The Talmud says in Masechtas Chagiga, it speaks about the difference between Isaiah's vision and the Talmud realizes, is taking notice, that Isaiah is being very, non-elaborate about what he sees. He sees God sitting on the throne, but that's about it that he talks about. God is on the throne and there's certain angels that are around, but very, very short description about the angel. He sees what's called Seraphim Oimdim Imaloi. He sees these fiery angels standing on top of him. He sees God on a throne and fiery angels hovering above. And that's about it. You got there. Not a lot. Ezekiel has like a major description. So walking away from it, one might make the mistake and think that Ezekiel got like the full tour. You know, he was given the presidential tour. He was given VIP tour. Yechezkel is a VIP member. He was shown around all the whole palace. And Isaiah, barely they let him in, he saw a little bit. You can't say so. Isaiah is a much greater prophet than Yechezkel. So the Talmud says like this. Omar Rava says, this is in Daf Yud Gimel in Chagiga, page 13, the second side. Omar Rava says, Kol Shara Yechezkel, whatever Yechezkel saw, Ra Yeshayahu. Isaiah saw everything Ezekiel saw, he saw. But he didn't care to write it down. Why? Lama Yechezkel Doma, because Yechezkel is compared, Leben Kvar Shara Samelech. Yechezkel is compared to a villager who sees the king. V'lama Yeshaya Doma, and who is Isaiah compared to? Leben Krach Shara Samelech. To a man who lives in the capital who sees the king. What's the difference? Someone who lives in the capital, who every day sees parades of the king and everything, and is used to all the big buildings and all the whole royal situation because he lives there, is not so excited about all this thing because he's accustomed to it. If you live right around the corner from Buckingham Palace, okay, when there's a parade, it's not going to kind of take you somewhere. If you're coming from a hick town somewhere in the middle of, you know, in the other corner of England, and you come for the first time to London, and now you're coming to the palace, and you're coming and you're seeing the guard, the whole thing over there, can't stop talking about it. So because Isaiah was such a spiritual giant, he traversed the spiritual worlds every day. So when he had a vision and he saw some more, he was interested in, he saw God. That was the excitement. He was not a crazy about all the perks. Ezekiel was like a villager, or more compared, a villager meaning a person who's not accustomed to such enlightenment, to such. And he gets blown away by just the skies opening up, and even the lower stuff that are happening in the lower realms is captivating him, and he can't stop talking about it when he comes back. This is what the, now, on a simple level, if you read this passage of the Talmud, it kind of appears like both of them get to see the same. Yet Isaiah sees what Ezekiel sees. Ezekiel sees what Isaiah sees, maybe not the full thing that Isaiah sees. The question is only, how much are they relating? Yechezkel comes home and he's writing about it. He can't stop talking about it for weeks because he's so unaccustomed to it, and it was so mind-blowing. And Isaiah doesn't describe that. He's focusing more on what God told him, the messages he receives, not so much on the heavens above, the celestial experience. The Rebbe says that that's not the case. It's much deeper than that. The entire experience of what they saw is very different, which means how it's translated in their mind, how they experience it. Isaiah, Yeshayahu, was on a much higher level. When he walks into the palace, he sees God. He sees the epicenter of everything. And when he sees, and it's not that he doesn't see all the angels and all that, but they all become canceled and dissolved to the point that it's all non-existent in front of God. His vision is in the reality of all realities. All the elements of the worlds of creation and all the when you're seeing the divine, when you're seeing Hashem's light, everything else disappears. So it's true. He went through it and he saw it, but it melts so much in such a way that it's unworthy even to write about it. Because what's its value when he's experiencing the Almighty Himself? Yechezkel, because his vision is a much lesser vision, so even though he is seeing God as well, but he is seeing God through the creations. Yechezkel is beholding the world. He sees the worlds much more, the spiritual worlds. And in the spiritual worlds, he sees layers and layers of angels and beings. His experience is far more of the external element of things. And behind it all, he sees the throne, and on the throne he sees. In other words, Yechezkel is seeing Hashem at a far from a distance. Isaiah seeing God up close. When you're seeing God up close, although everything else is there, it all melts, it dissolves. When you're seeing it from a distance, you're seeing all the pieces leading up to it. In the words, there's very powerful description in a sefer called Avodas HaKodesh. It's a Kabbalistic writing from the Rameir Ben Gabai. And he writes regarding Yechezkel's vision. He says, what was unique about, or how Yechezkel saw the entire divine realm was he began very much from the bottom up. He looked at the world. He looked at our physical world. And when he looked at our physical world, he saw animals. the beasts in this world. But because he had prophetic eyes, he was able to see in these main primary beasts of the lion and the ox, their spiritual energies, that these are the primary spiritual energies of God that is affecting all creatures on earth. So he saw the physical world, he saw that, so he's focusing on the lion, he's focusing on the, and he recognizes that this is all a physical manifestation of a more spiritual angelic realm where there is a lion and there's an ox. And then he lifts his vision up and he gets to see the lion, the ox, the eagle, the human on a more spiritual plane. And then he realizes that when he sees them on a more spiritual plane, that is just metaphoric, or rather that is just a derivative. These energies that have this form, the spiritual form, are a coarse manifestation of a more sublime being of a lion, and a more invisible type of a lion and an ox. And so he's undressing the world, peeling away the externals, seeing the world layered and layered and layered and layered, how all physical dynamics of the world are metaphoric, are really physical incarnations of spiritual energies. And the spiritual energy is considered a physical incarnation to a more spiritual energy. And that spiritual energy is considered merely almost a physical incarnation of a more spiritual energy. And this was the journey that Ezekiel is taking. And he's seeing, so what's happening? When Isaiah walks into prophecy, he walks directly into the divine. He doesn't see the world, he sees the divine. When Ezekiel has prophecy, he sees creation. The truth, he has to walk through the corridors of creation. But he gets to see creation for what the world really is. He gets to see in each physical creature that it's really just an embodiment of spiritual energy. And he gets a higher vision, he sees the spiritual energy. And then he sees that spiritual energy as just a... He tours the worlds leading up to God. He tours all elements of creation. Now that can be seen as a quality and as a pro. What's the quality? To Isaiah, it was all meaningless. What are you seeing? What are you looking at? Isaiah is not affected by anything obscuring. Isaiah sees the divine immediately, doesn't even see the layers of creation. Yechezkel sees all the layers of creation leading up to the divine, because his vision is not so bright. Because if you have bright vision, you see God and everything is canceled in God's light. But it's precisely Yechezkel's vision. Oh, this is so good. It's precisely Yechezkel's vision that's the purpose of the entire giving of the Torah. What is so special about Ezekiel's vision is that he gets the refined view of existence. He gets to see the truth of creation, how the lower physical elements of this world, what they really are. That everything that looks to us physical, everything that looks to us dead and physical, is really something far more awesome. And that's more exciting. And more, the higher you go, the deeper you're able to see the little trinkets of life, the little physical pieces of this world, what they really mean, what the true soul of them are, what's its true godliness, what's its real content. Then you realize that everything in this world is really a Merkava. Everything in this world is really a chariot for God, because godliness is everywhere and in everything. He's depicting it in the four main beasts, but from these four main beasts come all the animals, down to a squirrel and a rabbit, and it's all really just manifestations of spiritual entities above that are coming down and manifesting in our physical world. So what Yechezkel is getting is a refined view of creation. Now, why is that a big deal? Because when God, and why is that so essential to the giving of the Torah? When God gave the Torah to the Jewish people, it's true. At Sinai, we were privy to an experience equal to Isaiah, even surpassing Isaiah, like Moshe. We got to see the world. We got to see Hashem. But that was the experience at Sinai, and it was a one-time experience. That is not meant for us to keep that. We had that because we needed to be impressed very strongly. Our egos needed to be melted completely and completely dissolved. We had to have a chance to see ultimate reality as the ultimate truth. So God gave us a heavy dosage of a revelation that was a one-time event. But, and Hashem knows, that's that event. But what is this going to mean for generations? What is the work that the giving of the Torah was meant to be an ongoing, to have an ongoing impact? What was the ongoing impact? The ongoing big thing was that from now on, once we recognize the truth of God, God gives us the ability to start our process of refinement of ourselves and refinement of the world around us. And what does it mean, the refinement of self and the refinement of the world around you? Is when you can start seeing in all the elements of the physical world its spiritual godly content. For that, God gave us Torah and the mitzvot, which help us polish and polish and polish the world, so that every single human being will start seeing soon, very soon, at the time of Mashiach, we will all see reality through the eyes of Ezekiel. We will be able to see in every single element that happens in our lives what it really means in a spiritual world. It's not like skipping it all to where Isaiah sees it. Then there's no creation. Then it's only God. That's not the purpose. The purpose is there is a creation. There is green grass and trees, and there are apples and oranges. There are monkeys and hippos. There are giraffes, there are fish, there is stars, there are galaxies, and there are humans, this type of people, and that kind of people, and that element in life, and that element, and in every element of life, to be able to see and open up and see the divine, the godly that's in it. To see how everything in the physical world is just a metaphor for the divine, or just an expression of the divine, or just a conduit of the divine. And that's the whole content of Ezekiel's vision, is the concept called Merkava. Merkava means chariot. Everything is a chariot for God, because God is flowing in everything, all the way down to the physical world. So when Ezekiel speaks about a lion and an ox, of course, he's speaking about the angels above, but it affects the lion down here as well. He's describing the vision that he has above as a lion, because the lion down here is a derivative of the lion up there. And so he sets the general principles. But really, when Yechezkel saw, he saw all of existence and all of creation as being a created something from nothing from God. And that everything in this world is just a flow of divine energies manifesting in the various different manners in which it manifests. And that is supposed to be the outcome of the giving of the Torah, because it says, before the giving of this is a very important piece to all of this. The Midrash tells us that before God gave the Torah, there was a divide between the spiritual and the physical. That means like this. From the onset of existence, every single thing in this world that we see in our world begins in God. Everything starts in God's thoughts, in God's imagination. So every feature that there is in this world, every single feature, every little detail and sub-detail of every creation and every being is first imagined and is something about Hashem that is in him. He projects that outward to become a creation, to become a world. And it's all that it is really divine content. And that itself comes down in billions of levels. That means it evolves. First, the most sublime spiritual beings, which are very close to that original divine concept, and then it has an evolution, lower and lower and lower and lower and lower, until God creates the final world, which is our physical world, which looks completely divorced and separated and disconnected, just like stuff, a world full of stuff, without seeing the magic of the divine in all of it. Now, until the Torah was given, it was impossible to connect the physical creatures with their spiritual source above. It was impossible to reckon, to trace it, and to reveal in the physical its spiritual source. When the Torah was given, God removed that barrier, and he said, from now on, I want you to connect the higher to the lower, and I want you to manifest me all the way down, and lift the world up, all the way up. What does that mean, to lift it up? That you, as physical human beings, should be able to look at everything in your physical life and see it with divine content. And when you get to that state, then you know Mashiach is here. When everybody in the world can do that. That's going to be Mashiach's experience. So what are we supposed to be left with after the giving of the Torah? At the time of the giving of the Torah, of course, the revelation was way beyond Yechezkel. It was on the level of Moses, as we discussed earlier, or close to Moshe's level. But the peace that we can see through creation, that creation becomes transparent, and every element of creation is seen, you can see the attachment of one level to the next level, to the next level, to the next level, and see how everything evolves from God. Although maybe we didn't notice that so much by the giving of the Torah, but that's what God wants us to see. Hashem made it in addition. Of course, we got to see Hashem, and that was the most important thing. But in addition to seeing that, God also wanted us to see the truth of existence, the truth of heaven and earth, how everything in this world is a flow of divinity. And to know the real meaning of everything we see in its divine source. Now, to know exactly what Yechezkel is talking about and to understand the Kabbalistic deep meaning of a thing, most people can't know that. But the general gist of what Yechezkel is seeing, that the things in this world are in the image of the supernal world. In other words, until Yechezkel, we didn't know. We thought that oxen and lions and eagles exist only in this world. We suddenly find out, the eagle, the most powerful bird, in heaven there's an eagle as well. There's a lion down here, there's a lion up there, a roaring angel that's a lion. In other words, what Yechezkel is teaching us is that all the things in our world that we see are really exists. The physical world is mirroring and reflecting the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is mirroring and reflecting a higher spiritual realm. And that is mirroring and reflecting a higher spirit all the way up to the divine. And that everything is attached. And everything flows. And everything is one. When we live our lives according to Torah, we synchronize our bodies with our spiritual source above. We refine our bodies to match our bodies and every element in our life to match. Because only the Torah can reveal to us how you're supposed to behave with every object and with every entity so that it matches exactly its spiritual flow. Anytime we do things that the Torah says we shouldn't, we're causing a misalignment of the physical with its source, and the energy flow doesn't flow, and it's a very, obviously causes a blockage and a lack of flowing of life, which leads to death and leads to all kinds of malfunctioning. But the continuous observance of the Torah, of study of Torah and the doing of the mitzvahs, impact eventually the entire world to be able to come to the eyes of Ezekiel and see it all as one connection. So it was funny. I had this little story for myself this week. Last week, Friday, so this is kind of a little bit my forte, because I if you listen to my to our classes over here, like I like seeing every story that happens in the world and interpreting its spiritual meaning. So this particular Rebbe talk speaks to me a lot. So last week, Friday, my wife had a little procedure. She fell down a year ago, and she had to had a fracture in her leg, and she had to get some metal in her leg. This past Friday, she had the surgery to take out the. So she was in the hospital in the morning. I took her to the hospital. We got the screws out, and the plate out. And then thank God she came home the same day. We had Shabbos meal, and we kept it. Usually we have guests, but we kind of kept it less because she had her surgery. Just had my daughter and my son-in-law. And I was like excited about the content of the fact that she got her screws out on the day before Shabbos. So I was like in this elated mood. And she was feeling good, actually, till the next day the pain started. She was still under the numbness. I was like happy everything was good. And she's home. So I was picked up my cup to say Kiddush. I was a little bit funny state of like spiritual state of mind, and I held a cup and I started saying Torah to my wife about her entire procedure, and I was saying that the woman is the malchut, is the element of kingship, and the feet of the woman represent the part of the Shekhinah that goes down into the lower parts of the world, that goes into the place of death, and that's where there can be a breaking in the feet of the Shekhinah, because that's where, especially it was a left foot. As I said, the left foot is the foot that is the most vulnerable to being shattered and broken in this thing. The putting in of the screws, especially it was 9 screws, because in the level of Shekhinah, only the 9 sefirot of Malchut go down into the darkness. The highest level of Malchut doesn't ever descend, stays above. As I said, it was only 9. Not and then I started connecting it to her name. And explaining it spiritually, what her name is, that her name is Par Frumit is her name, Pei Resh represents all the Gevuras which allow for the Shekhinah to descend. And it says, second half of her name is Frumit, Mutz is Moit. It says, V'loi Nosan La Moit Ragleinu, Hashem does not allow our feet to falter. So that's the feet of the Shekhinah that do not falter even when they go down on the ground. Anyways, and I was connecting it to the great national Shabbos that right before we're holding at a time Mashiach's coming on Friday, so the Shekhinah is lifting her feet up from the exile. I was saying this whole long Torah, and my wife was laughing, and they got a real kick out of it. And I was thinking, yeah, but, and I was saying it like just, I really meant it, because I really think that's what everything in our lives are. But, you know, I'm thinking that when Mashiach comes, and the time of the Geula, there won't be an event I just think it's really cool, because I found out today when I was doing this research that Ezekiel's vision happened on the 5th day of Tammuz, which is my wife's birthday. So I said, oh, so this idea of Yechezkel, of seeing, what does it say? How does it open up? That Ezekiel says, Niftachu Hashemayim, the heavens opened up, the Erem Maros Elokim, I see divine vision. So, I'm thinking that particularly regarding her, because she's born on that day, so regarding her, for sure I should be able to see how every element of her life is Maros Elokim. Now, this is really living in Mashiach consciousness. Because living in Mashiach consciousness means that there isn't an element in your life that is mundane. Nothing is mundane. Everything is divine. Obviously, one needs to study a little bit Hasidus and Kabbalah to get a good sense of what things mean. So once you know the woman, for instance, is Shechina. Once you know the concept that the feet of the Shechina, then you understand what means breaking. What does it mean? So you can obviously some of it is true, some of it I'm maybe just the fantasizing. But the concepts over here is true. And in the real world of Mashiach, soon, when our eyes will be open and we will experience the refinement, we will have such divine meaning and godly content in every single thing that happens in our lives. I mean, I love living like this because to me, it's life is so exciting because I'm always reading into every little story that happens. Like everything, and I met this guy, I bought the change in the grocery was like this. People laugh a lot of times. But it's really amazing. It's exciting. Now, maybe in that sense, the reason I'm so excited about it is, not maybe, but I'm excited, is because I'm the villager. You know, I'm not supposed to be in this space of knowing this. This is like information that's meant to be for great tzaddikim, great rabbis who are really saintly people. They are supposed to see this. Why am I seeing this? I'm seeing this because we're already in the time of Mashiach. And since we're already coming to the time of Mashiach, even a villager, even a peasant should be able to see this. This is the refinement of the world by the time of Mashiach. We're all supposed to start seeing already the godly in every element of life. And that's why Yechezkel was so excited and he spoke about it because this was news to him, because the Rebbe says, what got Yechezkel so excited? What got Yechezkel so is if you don't see the world, you have spiritual eyes and you just see God, then you're just awed by Hashem. But when you are seeing a world that yesterday looked so material and physical, and suddenly you're blown away and say, hey, this is pure godly, this is pure divine, that's like, whoa! That's the excitement. The excitement, and therefore you have to write about it. Because when something is not what you thought it was, that's the thing. And that's the reason the Rebbe says by the giving of the Torah, there was so much noise. The noise, what does noise come from? Noise comes from friction. When two things are banging. When our perception, our previous perception of reality clashes suddenly with a whole new revelation, we suddenly look at the sky, we look at each other, we look at the floor, we looked at the desert sand, we looked at every element around us, and suddenly we see that everything that we thought was just material things are really powerful energies of God that is the real reality of everything. That blows your socks off. Then you go crazy, and that you're hooing and you're wowing, and that was the real secret of this noise. The kolos came because of the internal excitement and wow of this is incredible. This is the wow. And that's the reason why, as he says, the last verse of the Haftorah brings you back to the noise. Because Yechezkel's vision, since the whole point of Yechezkel's vision is to see the world not for how it looks externally, stoic and dead, but to suddenly realize that every single thing in our reality has divine and godly infinite content. And you see it, that's noisy. If you think about it, like, I think all my classes that we've been given the whole year about, like, well, it's all discoveries of like things that are happening in the world that are so godly. That's why I'm not a quiet teacher. I shout a lot, I get very excited. Because yesterday this looked like the news. And today it's not the news. This is pure getlichkeit. This is godliness. These events that are happening are really godly events. When you see that, you shout. Because it's so different than what you're used to thinking, than how we see things. You can read the newspaper as reading the newspaper, or you can read the newspaper and you see Kabbalah and Hasidus and you say, hey, wow, this is crazy. So the giving of the Torah was a noisy event. Ezekiel's vision is a noisy event. And Mashiach's coming is going to be the noisiest event of all, because that's when everybody's going to catch on to the awesomeness of this. And everybody's going to shout like crazy about how crazy everything around them is. Of how a world that we thought is just so mundane and dry and empty is really so awesomely godly. So the lesson to that is, number one, the Rebbe says something very interesting. He says, it's true that the Yecheskel itself, the way it was written in the book of Ezekiel, is off limits, because it was written then in a way that was not meant for us to probe it. But those very same secrets were translated to us thousands of years later through the Kabbalists, through the Arizal, and then they were given commentary through the masters of Pnimiya Sator and through Hasidism. Now we could learn it. We don't have to learn it in the book of Ezekiel, but we learn these very same concepts through the channels that were given to us to learn them. And we do get to know them, number one. Number two is that the way we need to take Torah to the world is not with subtle silence. We need to take Torah to the world with passion, with fire, with fervor, with the excitement of the wow, with the excitement of the discovery of it. Sometimes we have this sense of cool it. I mean, why are you getting so excited about? Why are you making so much noise? You're getting excited that the Torah is true, that the prophecies that were said thousands of years ago are happening. If you're excited about it, it's a sign, as if you didn't really believe that it was going to happen. So it's almost like you're being a villager. You're not being be more like Isaiah, not like a Cheskel who makes a big commotion. The Rebbe says, no, you got to make a commotion. The world needs you to make a commotion. Everything should be wow. Everything should be like, even though you believed it's going to happen, even though you knew, but when you see it, it's wow. That's part of the purification process of how we purify the world. So the giving of the Torah was noisy. Ezekiel's prophecies were noisy. And I'm forever going to be a noisy rabbi who makes it speaks to me, this, because I feel this. This idea very much of getting excited about, like, the events unfolding, the things, and to discover in everything its godly content. This is awesome. Anyways, we should all have an incredible Shavuos. By the time we come to Shavuos, the entire world should be shouting with joy, because this Shavuos already, we should already see The full synchronization should be revealed to all of us, to all of our eyes, fully, completely, now.